to the political cesspool known across the South and worldwide as the South's foremost populist conservative radio program. And here to guide you through the murky waters of the political cesspool is your host for tonight, James Edwards.
Ladies and gentlemen, there are two things you can count on always. Number one, the sun will always rise. And number two, at 6 p.m. Central Time every Saturday night, James Edwards will be here to bring you the Political Cesspool Radio program. And that being said, welcome back to another live installment of our award-winning broadcast. I am James Edwards. It is Saturday, August the 21st, and I come to you tonight from AM 1380 WLRM Radio in Memphis, Tennessee, going out to the AM-FM affiliate stations of the Liberty News Radio Network and simulcasting online at thepoliticalcesspool.org, our internet headquarters. Coming out of the gates with a lot of energy tonight and going right into the commentary, before I even introduce Keith Alexander, who is, of course, with me tonight, as is customary, former political cesspool guest is making news this week, the one in question being Ted Nugent, the famous rock and roller. Apparently, and I say apparently because there is a little bit of controversy about this, he spoke approvingly of his all-white audience in Dubuque, Iowa last week, and the crowd, to their credit, according to news reports, responded with wild cheers, but not so much for the local newspaper there in Dubuque. And here's what the story reads in part. It was bad enough that rock musician Ted Nugent made racially insensitive remarks on stage last week in Dubuque. What made it worse was that the audience members cheered. Anybody who thinks racism is in Dubuque's past had better think again. Now, what, ladies and gentlemen, did Ted Nugent say on stage, according to this newspaper, that was so heinously racist? According to this article, Nugent commented approvingly when he saw so many white people in the crowd. He commended Dubuque for being a quote-unquote white town, and then the crowd, and not just a few fans here and there, so says the story, cheered. And then the newspaper went on into this hysterically overzealous reaction. That type of talk, remember, all he said was that it's good to see so many white people here. Dubuque is a white town. Plain and simple, two sentences, no more, no less. And it elicited this response from the media. That type of talk, delivered to audience members who could have been drinking, might spark a confrontation. Does the venue have a plan to handle that? What about the venue's employees? Should they be expected to work in that environment? And then for the local crowd to cheer Nugent's remarks? That's an outrage and an embarrassment. Again, what did Ted Nugent say? It's good to see so many white people. Dubuque is a white town. Allow me to be the first to congratulate both Ted Nugent and the residents of Dubuque for their reaction. Keith Alexander, your thoughts, sir.
This is what happens when you are in a town like Dubuque, Iowa. Unfortunately, the whitest locales in America, and we look this up on U.S. Census Bureau data, Dubuque has a black population of 1.2%. In places like this, political correctness goes unchallenged. They are the most liberal areas in the world. I remember I was born in Minnesota, and my father said that in the county I was born in, there was one black person in the entire county. But nonetheless, he said everybody in that county in Minnesota was a natural-born race expert, and every one of them would tell him off about how badly Southern whites talked or acted towards blacks. He said it was like people that lived in the desert presuming to tell somebody that lived in a jungle about living in the jungle. Now, that's one thing. Secondly, let's talk about a couple of other little items on this. I remember there was an NBA player named Lionel Hollins who played for the Portland Trail Blazers. James remembers him, too, because back in the day he was a big Trail Blazers fan. Now, Lionel Hollins is now the coach of the Memphis Grizzlies. Now, the Memphis Grizzlies are an NBA team, and Lionel Hollins, back 25 years ago, was traded from Portland to Philadelphia to play. And he said at the time that he was glad he was traded from Portland to Philadelphia because there aren't very many black people in Portland. Now, was that a racially insensitive comment? If it was, let me tell you, it escaped any type of commentary whatsoever in the media at the time. You see, this is what we're dealing with in America today. There is not equality. There is not equality of comment or of outlook. Basically, whites are playing a game with the ruling class of America where the rules are heads I win and tails you lose. Now, another thing that I would bring out is that back in the early 90s, the head of Ford Motor Company was a gentleman named Jacques Nassar, N-A-S-S-A-R. And he addressed an annual meeting of all the franchise holders of and dealers of the Ford Motor Company. And his initial remarks looking out upon the crowd was, "I see too many white faces out here." So apparently racism is great as long as it's anti-white racism. In fact, you get awarded and applauded for it, as Jacques Nassar did, or else it's a matter of no comment at all, like with Lionel Hollins. Ted Nugent apparently has grown up. He used to make comments about how much he liked black musicians and whatnot, but he now has come to understand, just like the people in AC/DC, that his fan base is overwhelmingly white. And he appreciates them. He ought to appreciate them because they make a good living for him, James.
Well, they certainly do, Keith. And you're right, of course, about the whitest areas of the country being the most liberal and being the most being parts of the country that have the least amount of racial consciousness, yes. But I will say this. That crowd went wild over his remarks, according to the news report, that crowd in Dubuque, Iowa. So they at least were there to cheer themselves, and it was only the local reporter there of the Dubuque, whatever the newspaper is, it's on our blog, the Dubuque Puke, they were the only ones to call him out on this, and of course he did nothing wrong, and the crowd was right to show their gratitude. It was probably the first time in their lives that they had ever been called anything other than evil racists, and so I was happy to read about that. I wonder, of course, if it would have been so bad, and you brought out the Lionel Hollins example, in the reporter's opinion, if a black rapper had commented on how good it was to see so many blacks in his audience. Of course, that wouldn't have been met with the same contempt of Nugent's remarks. Now, if you go to our blog, there are some people there that are it's kind of split half and half, I guess, if you read the comments. Half of the people think that Nugent was sincere when he commended the town for being white and commending his audience for being white. The others think that it was tinged with sarcasm. But I will say this. I think Ted Nugent was caught in a moment of honesty. And here are the examples that I would give you to prove my point. First of all, Ted Nugent has appeared as a guest on this radio program. In fact, in the aftermath of this article in Dubuque, the political cesspool again made headlines as a result of Nugent's appearance on our show, which was 2 years ago now. So he's come on this show. Number two, he appeared at a concert for a recent inauguration for a governor in Texas wearing a Confederate flag T-shirt. And number three, and most importantly, you can say, or people can say, that when they make off-the-cuff comments, they can go back the next day and say, well, that was just in a moment of passion. I didn't really mean it. I apologize. And we see that happen all the time. Ted Nugent wrote a letter and signed his name to the letter that was published for the National Policy Institute, which is one of the most venerable pro-white, conservative, paleo-conservative organizations in existence in this country. Ted Nugent wrote a letter for them on their behalf. So I have evidence that leads me to believe that Ted Nugent is racially conscious. He does play the game. Maybe he does like black music of the 50s and 60s. So what? I think, you know, we don't have to agree with him on everything. He has certainly not come to a full understanding of the Jewish question, for instance. But I don't have to agree with a man on absolutely everything to commend him in a moment in which he is right. And Ted Nugent was right in this. And I don't think he's going to grovel and apologize like other people, namely Paul Bebue.
Not only Paul Bebue, but Laura Schlesinger. I doubt whether he will fold up, his knees will buckle, and he'll fall to the ground in the fetal position, sucking his thumb like Paul Bebue or Laura Schlesinger or so many of these people nowadays. You've got to basically get past your shyness on this. Don't be a coward. Step forward. You can't only have these ideas and talk among yourselves. You've got to confront the enemy and tell them, we're not buying this phony charge of racism. That's James's book, Racism, Spacism. Buy it and take it to heart and use it as a primer to guide your behavior whenever you're confronted with this type of baloney from some politically correct little claptrap from a newspaper reporter in Dubuque, Iowa.
And ladies and gentlemen, I mentioned that the Ted Nugent article on our website, thepoliticalcesspool.org, is getting quite a few comments. I want to remind you that our website is now welcoming up to 10,000 visitors a day, unique visitors, and as a result of that remarkable rise in traffic, we have added some upgrades to our website, one of which being that the blog comment feature is now in working order. If you want to comment on your favorite entries at thepoliticalcesspool.org and converse with other cesspool fans, go there now and do just that. I'm James Edwards. He's Keith Alexander. We're just getting started, and we'll see you with more right after this.
Cesspool coming your way right after these messages. Welcome back. To get on the political cesspool, call us on James's dime, toll free, at 1-866-986-6397. And here's the host of the political cesspool, James Edwards.
Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing hotter than the weather outside this summer has been the heat that has been coming out of our studio, where the political cesspool has been burning white hot. No pun intended. But, you know, all summer, it's just been one hit after another, just a constant crush of publicity surrounding our show. Back in June, it started with Tim Adams and the Obama birth certificate revelation that made some headlines. Then, of course, into Paul Bebue, Hutton Gibson. And now we're in a reprise of media, getting a reprise of media attention as a result of our interview with Ted Nugent, although that happened 2 years ago. And, of course, anchoring all this, the release of my book, Racism, Schmacism. It has been a very, very busy summer. And a couple of the people that we've interviewed over the ensuing last 2 weeks, Hutton Gibson and Ted Pike, well, they have a couple of things in common, according to my good friend and colleague Keith Alexander. And he's going to explain to you what that is and why it's important to you and to us.
Thank you, James. Hutton Gibson and Ted Pike reside respectively at the opposite ends of the Christian denominational spectrum. Of course, Hutton Gibson was a loyal traditionalist Roman Catholic who valued the hierarchy of that church, which is one of its primary identifying characteristics. On the other hand, the Reverend Ted Pike is a fundamentalist. But listening to both of these gentlemen over the past couple of weeks, it's come to my attention, or it's occurred to me, that they share more in common than they probably imagine. Neither one of them can find the old-time religion in the churches that they, or the denominations they belong to. Hutton Gibson in the Roman Catholic Church is confronted with a hierarchy that is totally corrupt, according to his own words. In fact, he says that, in his opinion, the Pope is a homosexual, which, of course, is a flagrant violation of God's law. Then, on the other hand, Ted Pike understands that the churches that the fundamentalist churches have fallen down, gone down the same road as the Roman Catholic Church. Liberals, in other words, have infiltrated the hierarchy of all Christian faiths at this point. I guarantee you, 999 out of 1,000 churches in America do not teach the faith of their fathers. They have been subverted by the cultural Marxist invasion of liberalism, which has taken over their churches and basically converted the message from the old Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the new Gospels of Peter, Paul, and Mary, the folk singing trio that provided the soundtrack for the Civil Rights Movement. Now, think of this in terms of the enemy. Think that you are an atheist liberal, and you observe the churches, and you say, you know, what they teach is a bunch of hooey. But on the other hand, look at those impressive buildings. Look at all that wealth. You know, it sure would be good to subvert all of that and put it at the service of the revolution. Well, that's exactly what they've done. That's what they've done as cultural Marxists. They've gone not only through the schools, the news media, the entertainment industry, the newspapers, magazines, you name it. the government. They've also, unfortunately, gone through the churches, and this is basically what both Hutton Gibson and Ted Pike find objectionable about organized religion today. You know, it's as if they've all tasted of the forbidden fruit of a knowledge that pretends to be superior to God's knowledge. It's now basically down between Hutton Gibson and the triune God and Reverend Ted Pike and the triune God. They're trying to hold on to the faith of their fathers, but the faith of their fathers is not being preached in these churches. And you've got to understand that what is happening is part of a larger movement. There is absolutely, you can run, but you can't hide, as they say. And there is no institution in America that sets moral and ethical values, even the church, that has not been traduced and seduced by the left. And therefore, just like in education, people have had to resort to homeschooling to get an adequate fundamental education for their children, it looks as if more and more people are going to have to go to the religious equivalent of that, which would be home churching, meeting in family groups or in people's homes surreptitiously, like the early Christians did in an earlier time of persecution. Right now, true Christianity is persecuted. You have to be a liberal Christian, and if you don't buy into that, you're going to be denounced, and you're going to be hounded, and you're going to be pressured into changing your ways. And, of course, liberalism is not Christ-like. It is the modern face of evil. It is destructive. You know what the Bible says, be not deceived, you shall know them by their fruits. Can a good tree bring forth good corrupt fruit? Can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? Well, look at the fruits of liberalism, like, for example, the liberalism of school integration and the state of public education today. Compare public education today with public education in 1954 when the Brown versus Board of Education decision was handed down. Is that change good fruit or corrupt fruit? It's obviously corrupt fruit, and we could go into a million other examples comparing then and now to show you that the effect of liberalism has been disastrous on Western civilization, and both Hutton Gibson and Ted Pike realize that the church is a part of this, and they are to be applauded for recognizing this, fearlessly speaking out on it, and showing us a way out.
Well, Keith, you know, one church that is not going to apparently face any scrutiny is the Trinity United Church of Hate up in Illinois, Barack Obama's church, Jeremiah Wright's church. Hutton Gibson and Ted Pike, they are going to be put on the ADL's hate watch list. They are going to be the ones who receive media persecution in this godforsaken country now. But not Jeremiah Wright. And incidentally, you're talking about matters of faith and a couple of my heroes, obviously Ted Pike and Hutton Gibson, people who speak out steadfastly on the issues of traditional Christianity. And I was also talking about some of the media attention that this show has received this summer. I got an email from someone today saying that the New York Times had quoted me in an article just this morning speaking about Barack Obama's church. They quoted me as saying, calling it a black Muslim church and Christian drag. So at least they got that out there. So we are still making news, or making news in good ways. At least they quoted me correctly, and that's saying a lot for the New York Times and my dealings with them. But no, I mean, people like Reverend Ted Pike, you know, we try to cover all of the issues on this program, and hopefully in covering all the issues, we'll touch on your signature issue from time to time, and we do try to make the rounds, whether it be Second Amendment rights, immigration, obviously issues of racial animus are what anchors the program, but, you know, we hit it all. And issues of our faith are matters that are important to us as well. And when we talk about those issues with guests that we deemed to be experts on them, we turned to Hutton Gibson and Ted Pike. So hopefully for the people out there who are animated by that issue, you have gotten something from our programs over the course of the last couple of weeks. I guarantee you the media has. I think as a result of our interview with Hutton Gibson, we made 105 different newspapers around the world. It was the biggest, obviously the biggest splash the cesspool has ever made. We've made quite a few. Keith, just a couple of seconds to break. I'll give you the final word on this. And then when we come back, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to shift gears to Black-run cities, majority black cities. Do you live in one? We're going to get to that right after this. But first, Keith, a final thought.
All I was going to say is that it's obvious that the leftist media is listening and monitoring this program very closely, because I don't think Ted Nugent's comments would have come out and they would not have been focused on if we had not been for the attention that we got on Hutton Gibson.
We'll be right back.
To get on the show and express your opinion in the political cesspool, call us toll-free at 1-866-986-6397. Big
girls don't cry. Hello, everybody. James Edwards here. Keith Alexander to my right. Literally, figuratively. And you're in the Political Cesspool Radio Program, philosophically. Yeah, you're in the Political Cesspool Radio Program, thepoliticalcesspool.org. Don't forget to check out my brand new book. It's about 3 months old now, but still an infant. Racism, Schmacism, How Liberals Use the R-Word to Push the Obama Agenda. It is for sale tonight. Order your copy tonight. Proceeds of each sale benefit this radio program, and do help us keep going, keep the work going, keep the mission going, keep us on the air. ThePoliticalCesspool.org for more information. Now, I want to tell you, I just want you to sit back in your chair if you're driving around in a city tonight that carries our program and you're listening to us on the AM or FM dial. Just, you know, buckle up the seatbelt. I'm about to go on a little rant here. I'm going to give you a little Southern porch talking. It's going to come right from the heart. But first, Keith Alexander with a brief and waning final comment pertaining to the last segment that we just broadcast.
Yeah, I didn't want to leave people hanging. There are probably people out there listening that are wondering, how has liberalism affected Christianity? I've made that broad-brushed assertion. Now let's bring it down home to where we all live. Here's what happens. Basically, the left has a radical egalitarian agenda. So what they do, they cherry-pick the Bible and Holy Scripture and litanies and everything else for commentary that fits or can be made to fit with their radical egalitarian agenda. For example, when the Bible says something like, "Good shepherd, feed my sheep," or "beat your swords into plowshares," well, then the Bible is groovy, and that's what we want to focus on. On the other hand, when the Bible says something like, "A man shall not sleep with another man as with a woman, or a woman with another woman as with a man, it is an abomination in my eyes, saith the Lord," well, suddenly the Bible has transformed itself into some old-fashioned ancient book written by a bunch of dusty Bedouins. Well, in under those circumstances, it's to be blithely ignored, and it needs to be updated by wise men like themselves. Of course, they are the ultimate arbiters of what's right and what's wrong. Not God. God's word, as expounded in the Bible, is of secondary importance to these wise men who have taken it upon themselves to improve on God. All right, James, it's back to you.
All right, Keith, thank you for that final comment on that previous segment. Now, what I want to talk to you about, ladies and gentlemen, is this. When you cut through all the attacks that this show receives, what are we all about? We're a paleo-conservative talk radio program. We talk about the issues that the Vandals and Visigoths of multiculturalism have deemed to be taboo. We talk about racial issues the way your parents used to talk about them, the traditional conservative way, the traditional conservative viewpoint. That's what you see advocated here on this radio program. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we are traditional conservatives here. We lead a traditionally conservative life. We have traditional conservative values and morals and feelings, just like all the working class middle Americans out there. Now, let me give you a little personal story that I'm sure all of you can relate to. I go to the post office the other day. I guess it was Friday, actually. Yesterday. And I go in to check the P.O. box for the radio program. This is where we get all of our correspondence and our donations and any mail, you know, related to the radio show. And I got some letters in there, and I'm thumbing through them, and then I see two from the state of Tennessee. And when the state of Tennessee sends me a couple of letters in July, I know what that means. It's tax time. So, open them up. I got to pay taxes for the radio program to the state, taxes on the radio program to the city, because this show is a business, and we pay taxes, and I pay quite a bit of taxes to the IRS, just like you do, to the state, to the city, and so on and so forth. So, you know, I get these letters, and I'm not in the best of moods, because then I'm going to be out several hundred dollars, you know, in taxes. Thousands by the end of the year, for sure, but a couple of hundred in this case, to re-up my business license and pay taxes on the previous year. Okay, so I'm a little bit upset about that. I get into the car, you know, no one likes to pay taxes. And I go to the grocery store where I got to buy some food for my family. Keep in mind, this is just after getting these letters, which reminds me that I got to, you know, several hundred I got to cough up. So I go into the grocery store and I'm shopping and, you know, it's $6 for a bag of potato chips now, whatever it is. It's just ungodly. And I get up and I get up there to check out, and I know I'm going to be out another couple of hundred dollars in groceries. You know, how's a man supposed to survive in this day and age? And right in front of me is a black lady, and not an older, frail black lady that anybody would you know, feel for and want to help out. But I'm talking about just you know, an overweight, sloppy, you know, loud mouth, middle age, I don't know, late 30s, early 40s, black woman. And if she'd have been white, I would have felt the same thing in this case, okay? But it just so happens, the facts of the story were that she was black, you know, few kids there hanging around her. And I'm upset about having to pay taxes. I'm upset about having to pay $200 to feed my family for a week. And I'm sitting here and I'm waiting for her to check out. And then I'll be dead gummed if she don't reach in and to pay for all of her groceries, she swipes one of these credit cards with the American flag on them. Now, if you know what that is, you know.
Then you live in a black city.
If you know what that is, then you live in a black city. Because what that is, ladies and gentlemen, is basically the modern-day equivalent to food stamps. It's your EBT card. And these people get, and certainly there are whites on the welfare rolls too, but proportionately speaking, there's far more blacks. Everybody knows it, so let's just say it. And I'm sitting here, I'm having to pay all these taxes to keep wasteful government programs like this afoot. You know, this program operates on a budget of a few hundred dollars a month. Okay. This is a radio program that reaches hundreds of thousands of people a year, 10,000 people a day on the website. We influence the national media. We influence the national media. We are a program of record. We influence national discussion of issues, and we do it all with a budget of a few hundred dollars a month. You know, when you send in donations to this radio program, ladies and gentlemen, you know, $25 to us is a very nice donation. Now, you know, we get a $100 donation, I make Keith over here dance a jig, okay? But the point is, we are very frugal with the donations that come into this show. With the donations that we receive, I think we do quite a bit. And we pay taxes on them because we want to be in good standing. We want to go by the law. We want to do, you know, the conservative thing. We want to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Okay, but in rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, you know, it's stressful. We don't have a lot of money. We try to be good stewards of it. I think we are. I think we give you a lot, you know, of return for your investment. But we go out. We have to pay these taxes, okay? And we got to struggle to make ends meet. And then we go and we see something like that. And I tell you, Keith, that leads right into your commentary that you've got prepared right now. But I guess, you know, I want to show a hands. How many people have ever felt the way I felt on Friday? How many people have ever witnessed what I witnessed on Friday? And if you do, and if you have, you are tuned into the right program, because we serve as the voice for people like you. And that's what I wanted to say. That comes straight from the heart. That is a true story that was not planned to be broadcast tonight, but I just felt, you know, compelled to ad lib it. That's what we are. This is who we fight for. This is what we stand for. We are your voice. We are you, and you are us. And here is Keith.
Yeah. Well, let's break this down. We've all had this experience of seeing somebody with a grocery cart absolutely groaning with expensive groceries. TB, let's say, T-bone steaks, prepared foods, expensive ice cream, yada, yada, yada. And then they pulled out either food stamps back in the old days or EBT cards today, part of what is called the SNAP program. That's Supplemental Nutrition Nutritional Aid Program. That's the acronym in the federal government for the EBT and the food stamp program now. Now, we're talking about black cities and the decline of America. We were talking about it last week during the program, and we want to carry it on this week because, quite frankly, it's such a large topic that you can't cover it even in half a show. Now, what are the problems that seem to predominate in black cities like Memphis, Tennessee, Detroit, Michigan, East St. Louis, Illinois, Newark, New Jersey, Camden, New Jersey, Gary, Indiana, New Orleans, you name it, they're all over the place, and they all seem to have certain characteristics. One of the characteristics is burgeoning welfare rolls. There are now 40.8 million people on welfare. That's EBT cards for food, free food, sell, and they can even get cash back on these EBT cards. These are like debit cards. Also, they get free cell phones. They get housing allowances, things like this. Now, that is being paid for out of the general tax rolls. Also, another characteristic of black cities is public sector employment predominating. In other words, government workers. Now, that's just the first two. We're going to come back to the others after this break.
We're just getting started on this one, ladies and gentlemen, believe me. So stay tuned. Keith Alexander is going to continue on with this commentary, one that we can all relate to right after these words.
Don't go away. The Political Cesspool guys will be back right after these messages.
We'll return. We'll return. We'll return. We'll return.
Jump in the political cesspool with James and the gang. Call us tonight at 1-866-986-6397. And here's the host of the political cesspool, James Edwards.
Ladies and gentlemen, at the top of the last segment, I was sharing with you a true story of my lamentations of some things I witnessed and had to go through yesterday. I'm sure it's lamentations that many of those in our listening audience can share. The stress of having to pay taxes on your paltry wages, and then, of course, seeing other people be able to live off the taxes you pay and live quite well and be quite well fed, according to what I saw yesterday. This is something you see quite often in minority-dominated cities, but it is stuff that occurs everywhere. I could get off on another rant. Looking at this piece of paper in front of me, my wife and I haven't been able to get in our swimming pool in a few weeks because it's being swarmed by wasps, and I'm not talking about the kind we would like to be around. I'm talking about the real ones, the insects. not yet. It's some red wasps, and I bought this wasp trap. And I mean, I don't know where these guys are coming from, but they land in the pool, and you can see them flying away with a droplet of water in their mouth, and I guess they're taking it back to their nest, but I have no idea where they're coming from. Anyway, we went to Home Depot, and we bought a wasp trap, and it's been out there. I mean, and this, they are swarming the pool, and it's supposed to, like, you know, any wasp is supposed to be, like, just magnetically attracted to this thing. It's been out there for 2 weeks. The only thing it's caught is a single ant. One ant. Well, I could get off on a rant on that, but that's not really, it's not pertinent to the program tonight, so let's get back on the minority-dominated cities, Keith.
Okay. Let's cover these topics and see how far we can get in 10 minutes. One is burgeoning welfare rolls. Two is burgeoning public sector employment. Three is higher taxes to support both A and B, and using the Shelby County Consolidation Proposal ballot initiative as an example of what that's about. Next one is higher crime rates, especially violent crime, and a precipitous drop in the quality of public education. The next one is cutbacks in services white people value, such as libraries. And last but not least, home foreclosures. All of these things are indicia of a black-dominated city in America today, and this is probably also ground zero when it comes to what is happening to America to drop us from the pinnacle that we used to reside on as a nation. Now, the burgeoning welfare rolls, James has given you his true life story about going to the grocery store. And let me tell you, this is not just true for ghetto stores. This is true also for stores in grocery stores in fairly well-to-do areas. It seems that, you know, there are a lot of black people that are now getting good jobs through affirmative action and government employment and otherwise. But so many of these people still seem to find their way into the welfare rolls and to get things like EBT cards.
And text message just in from the bombardier, Eddie Miller. I can't read it, but he's listening.
Okay. But here's what's happening. See, you gave us a personal experience. Let me give you a personal experience. I was in a fairly prosperous suburb of Memphis when I saw a black woman come in, a lady, with golden heel guards on her high-heeled shoes, a very expensive frock on, and she was driving in a brand-new BMW. She came in, bought some groceries, and it was expensive steaks and things like that, and she whips out an EBT card to pay for it. Now, this is not, unfortunately, an unusual situation either. This seems to be part of the folk knowledge of black people in America is how to access welfare rolls. I think the NAACP teaches them. I know that ACORN has taught them, and people that are familiar with the Cloward-Piven strategy and how it was used to just about bankrupt New York City in the early 70s by encouraging everybody possible to apply for welfare benefits knows what I'm talking about. Now, burgeoning public sector employment is another factor. Now, black people and other minorities, but particularly black people, tend to prefer public sector employment over private sector employment. And we have heard reports that we have given you on the news here at the Political Cesspool. It's come out in the mainstream media that for the first time in American history, we have more public sector employees than private sector employees. And unfortunately, these public sector employees, for the most part, are just paper shufflers, particularly in the federal government. They are a little more than paper, than processed paperwork made necessary by millions of governmental regulations and policies, few of which are themselves constitutionally legitimate in the first place. Now, that's just federal. Now, state, for example, in Memphis, Tennessee, the biggest item by far on the local budget for local government is the Memphis public school system. And the Memphis public school system, the dirty little secret about it is that it is not there primarily for the benefit of the children that attend public schools, most of whom are black in Memphis, for example, but it's also its primary purpose is to provide a job trough for black adults. Back when we went to school, you had one teacher at the front of a room where maybe 30 to 40 students in the room. Now you have smaller classes than that, and you have a teacher and at least one and sometimes two teacher's aides in there to keep order in the classroom. Imagine how incredibly expensive that is. It is the most expensive item in most local governments, and, you know, it's the great path out of the ghetto. You get one parent, usually the father, if they're married and living together, working for the U.S. Postal Service, and then you get the mother working for the local public school system. Now, all of this is incredibly expensive. All of these people right now, there's also an article that we reported on that shows that right now public employees average around $81,000 a year in salary, while private sector employees average around $50,000. Plus, public sector employees get these great benefit packages with Cadillac health insurance, defined benefit pensions, and retirement plans that are totally unavailable for the most part in the private sector to all but the most highly paid executives. Now, all of this is being paid for by our tax dollars, and the higher taxes to support these two things require constant maneuvers by the elites to capture money from the white working people of America. For example, in Memphis right now, there is a consolidation proposal ballot initiative that's going to come up on the November election. And you know what's coming. There's never going to be any advertisements telling you why consolidation of the Memphis City government and the Shelby County government. Shelby County is the county that Memphis is in. Instead, you're only going to get advertisements telling you how what a wonderful idea consolidation is, and they all have a trademark approach. You hear this soothing woman's voice telling you what a wonderful deal it is. To do this, we're going to cut out corruption, we're going to cut out duplication of services and whatnot, when really all it is, it's a plan to get their hands on more money from the white population to spend on the black population, either through welfare benefits, through public education, or through government employment. Now, that's what's happening, and that's what makes it, you know, I don't know where the Hollies ever got that anthem, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother," but let me tell you, he's heavy as you know what.
And he ain't my brother.
That's right. Now, then on the other hand, another thing that you get, when they can't find their way to latch on to white people's money again, which they are constantly scheming to do, in the cities where they can't do that, you have cutbacks in services. For example, Camden, New Jersey recently closed its last three public libraries. Now, back in 1969, Camden was the first major American city to elect a black mayor. And that black mayor said something that was almost prophetic at the time. He said, "I don't know where America's going, but Camden's going to get there first." Well, apparently where America is going is bankruptcy, because that seems to be where Camden is headed right now. Okay, now, home foreclosures are another characteristic of these majority black cities. Most of them tend to be toxic mortgage central in America. For example, in 1977, the Democrat Jimmy Carter administration said that we needed to have the Community Reinvestment Act, forcing banks and mortgage companies to make loans to minorities, for the most part black. Well, that came into full fruition under the Clinton administration. All of these were financed, bundled, and sold to the Chinese and other foreigners, for the most part, as Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac securitized mortgage bundles. Well, most of these people bought ARMs, adjustable rate mortgages, not because they were forced to, but because they were looking for the lowest possible monthly payment. And the lowest possible monthly payment was with an ARM. And when it adjusted upward, these people, you know, they wanted that walking around money, and when they adjusted upward, they couldn't pay it, so they went into foreclosure. And the Chinese are not happy campers, neither are other people that invested in this. You had people like the blackhead of Merrill Lynch. You had Merrill Lynch do it, and this is what is ailing America's economy right now. No one else will come out and say it, but we will.
And that's why we're here, and that's why you love us. But that's all the time we've got for this first hour. Keith Alexander is going to bid you adieu for tonight, but I will be back with more second and third hour, still forthcoming tonight here in the Political Cesspool Radio program. See you in a minute.
Right after these messages.
Harv leaped to his feet and says, "Something's got a hold on me. Yow!" The day the squirrel went berserk in the First Self-Righteous Church in that sleeping little town of Pascagoula. It was a fight for survival that broke out in revival. They were jumping pews and shouting hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, Harv hit the aisles dancing and screaming. Some thought he had religion, others thought he had a demon. And Harv thought he had a weed eater loose in his fruit of the looms. He fell to his knees to plead and beg, and the squirrel ran out of his britches leg unobserved to the other side of the room, all the way down to the amen.